It's a joy for me to be with you. My name is Rodney Collins. I'm associate pastor at West Springfield Covenant Community Church. And thank you for that, putting your hand to your ear. I'll try to project so that you can hear me. And feel free to do the ear thing if there's any dropping of my voice. But it's a joy for me to be with you, and I do bring you greetings from West Springfield Covenant Community Church. And let's open your copies of the Word of God, and we will read two passages, one from Psalm 20, and then from the New Testament, John chapter 10. Verses 1 through 6. Hear the word of God. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation. In the name of our God, set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the King. May he answer us when we call. Turn now, please, to the New Covenant, New Testament reading, John chapter 10, and we will read verses 1 through 6. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So ends the reading of God's holy word. I want to confess a little bit that in reading Psalm 20, it's not my intention to speak only from Psalm 20, but I would like to include in this sermon five psalms: Psalm 20, Psalm 21, Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24. Now, before you all begin to wonder how long you're going to be here today, it's not my intention either to exposit each one of these psalms individually, but rather to touch on them and to speak to you concerning a subject that I think that all of these psalms reveal to us about. It is about the Messiah King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly, let me start by saying that today is July 5th, and yesterday being July 4th, you may have gathered with family and friends and celebrated the Independence Day of the United States from Great Britain. And one of the great things that we celebrate as a nation is that our liberties we enjoy are granted to us by God. They are not granted to us by our government, but by God Himself. Now, Israel was set free as a nation by God. She was set free from slavery in Egypt. And she was given freedom to serve God who delivered them from slavery. However, the subsequent history of the nation of Israel reveals her deeper enslavement, not merely a political external slavery, but a deeper enslavement to more powerful tyrants, Satan, sin, and death itself. How are we to be set free from the curse that has come upon not only Israel, but all mankind, as a result of the strategies of Satan, his hatred for God, and his hatred for all who belong to him? How are we to be set free from sin and death? How is our liberty to be won? The answer to that question is this: it is through the seed that God promised even immediately after the fall into sin. I will put enmity between your offspring and her offspring, speaking to Satan and referring to Eve. And here's the promise: he, that is that seed, shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Now, the bruising of the head is to utterly defeat Satan and to destroy him. And one of the central themes then of the Psalms is this seed of the woman, this person whom Israel referred to as the Messiah, whom we know as the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate, God in the flesh. This is a central theme of the Psalms, the coming of the Messiah. In Psalm 2, verse 2, the nations rage against the Lord and his anointed Messiah. However, the Lord in heaven holds them in derision because he has set his king on Mount Zion. The Lord says, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And to this son, to this anointed king, Yahweh has given the ends of the earth as his inheritance and as his possession. And so all mankind, including all of the kings of the earth, will do well to give obeisance to the Son. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Much of the idea of that I'm going to try to communicate in this sermon comes from my study of a book recently by O. Palmer Robertson. In the title of the book, and I highly recommend it to you, it's not merely for scholars. It's intended for people who are serious students of the Bible, and it's called The Flow of the Psalms. O. Palmer Robertson writes this. He says, this all-embracing decree, that which we just read from Psalm 2, this all-embracing decree regarding the reign of the Messiah and his anointed one from their united thrones in Zion, sets the stage for the development of the whole Psalter. End of quote. part of what he presents in his book, and what I'd like to try to communicate in this sermon this morning, is that Psalms 20 through 24 form a unit. They form a unit. We are used to reading the Psalms individually. Many times we open our Bibles and we go to the book of Psalms intending to have a meditation upon some aspect of the Lord's work in his praise that we find there, and we tend to read the Psalms individually. But Palmer Robertson in his book indicates that Psalms 20 through 24 form a unit, and they move from preparation for battle, Psalm 20, to the joy of victory, Psalm 21, through the mystery of suffering, Psalm 22, into the peace that the shepherd provides for the flock in Psalm 23, and finally into heaven and the gates of heaven as the king ascends to his heavenly throne, Psalm 24. And so the title of my message this morning is The Pathway of the King. The Pathway of the King. They describe, I think, the journey that the anointed Messiah must follow. And here is the key for you and for me. His experience is essential and determinative of yours. You cannot see yourself apart from this one who is your King, for you are united to him through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And you, who are believers in Christ here today, have placed your faith in him as the one who delivers you from your sin and guilt and has brought you into the possession of a heavenly inheritance. You cannot see yourself apart from this Messiah. As it fares with him, so it will fare for you. The people of the King follow the similar path that the King has trod before us. He is the firstborn. We are his adopted children. We are the congregation, and we follow him. And so my sermon has 5 points. All of that was introduction. My sermon has 5 points, and each point corresponds to the 5 Psalms that I mentioned. The first point has to do with preparation for battle, Psalm 20. The second, thanksgiving for an important victory, Psalm 21. Third, abandonment and suffering, and afterwards, worldwide worship. And then fourth, the shepherd and his sheep. And five, the king in his glory. So those of you who are younger, think with pictures. I find that that is actually true for many of us who are older as well. So might help if I encourage you to think of each of these psalms as a slide. Oh, wait a minute, I'm dating myself. 35mm cameras, slides. Think of them as a picture. And if you kids, and I know some of the children in the church where I am in West Springfield like to draw while the preacher's preaching. I was in the church recently, and one of the children presented me with a picture of myself in the pulpit. And I was so pleased. It was a serious work of art. But if you can conceptualize each of these songs, first picture, King David in Jerusalem with his men all around him and all of the things that soldiers take to war. King David at their head. They're preparing to go out to battle. And what are the people doing? The congregation is gathered there at the temple, and they're praying for their king as he goes out to battle. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble, that day of trouble that is anticipated. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from heaven on high and from the sanctuary on earth. May he give you support from Zion, and may he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. And may we shout for joy over your salvation, or the NIV translates that victory, over your victory. And in the name of our God, set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. And in the second half of that psalm, the King David, who is there with his men all around him and all of the paraphernalia of war which they have, David in great faith, and the same faith with which he defeated Goliath, David embodying the faith of Israel says, "Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from holy heaven." And notice the assurance that is there, the faith that is expressed with the saving might, not of earthly weapons, but of his right hand. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we who go out to battle, trust in the name of the Lord our God. They will collapse and fall, but we will rise and stand upright. And then the congregation joins again at the end. O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. There you have a wonderful expression of humility on the part of David as he trusts in the Lord and goes out to battle. They realize that all of the means that they have at their disposal that are earthly means will do them no good if the Lord is not with them, if the Lord does not give the victory. And so then, how do you prepare for Monday? How do you prepare for Monday and the work and the battle that lies ahead for you? Go not in your own strength, but in the strength that God will give to you. Moms, dads, parents, children, whatever you are engaged in, whether it is study, whether it is labor in the workforce, whatever work God has called you to do, do it in the strength that God provides. Because not only did David go out to battle trusting in the Lord, but as Jesus Christ made his way to the cross, he resisted every temptation to avoid it and to rest in earthly means. And instead, he relied and entrusted himself to his heavenly Father. And so it is that we should do as well. Second picture, Psalm 21. In Psalm 21, we have these wonderful words of thanksgiving expressed by King David as he comes back from the battle. And the Lord has answered the prayers of his people, and he has given him victory. Notice verse 1 of Psalm 21. O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation, how greatly he exalts. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. For you meet him with rich blessings, and you set a crown of fine gold upon his head, and he asked life of you, and you gave it to him, length of days forever. His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow on him, for you make him most blessed forever. and you make him glad with the joy of your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. There you have the first part of that psalm in which David expresses his thanksgiving to God for hearing the requests of his lips. And what a wonderful testimony to the efficacy of prayer. The people of God prayed for their king, and the king won a great victory. And God blessed him with the spoils of war, with splendor and honor and a crown. And if that is true for David, and if David experienced something of the joy of the presence of God as God, as it were, went out to meet him and to bless him, how much more is that true of the Lord Jesus Christ, who after his death on the cross was met by the Father, who raised him from the dead and bestowed upon him every blessing that can be named, and gave him a name that is above every name and a crown of glory and splendor and honor, how it is true of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is in the second part of this psalm, which I'm not going to spend much time in, but David will fight other battles. And it's also true that the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits now on the throne of David in heaven, has other battles yet to fight. For he will come again, and he will destroy the last enemy, that is, death itself. And he will recreate and remake the world, and we will have a new heavens and a new earth. And he must reign until every enemy, this final enemy of death, is destroyed. So every human and angelic enemy of Christ, the psalmist goes on in the second half of Psalm 21 to describe the way in which they will be found out and the way in which the wrath of God will be poured out upon them. We can expect this to be fulfilled in the second coming of Christ. He says, your hand will find them out, all your enemies. Your right hand will find them out, those who hate you. You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will consume them. Verse 11 of 21, though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed. Whatever it is that the kings of the earth devise against this anointed king, they will not succeed. And we're going to see that in the next psalm. So the first picture is of the king going out to war. The second picture is of the king enjoying the spoils of war and the splendor and the majesty that is given him because of his first victory. And I associate that with the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ himself. In that second picture, you can even include the second coming of Christ. But here is the third picture. The surprising agony, the surprising suffering that is endured by the king in battle. And this is a surprise, a twist. For in verse 1 of Psalm 22, we read these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night I find no rest. And notice the accent not only of the sense of complete abandonment, but also in the midst of abandonment, faith and trust. Faith and trust in the one whom he refers to as my God. Though he feels abandoned, he calls out to God. And in Psalm 22, not only does he refer to God in this way, but he recounts the way in which Israel has been heard when the Father's trusted, but he feels himself to be left out. He feels himself to be not like the fathers who suffered and cried out and were heard. He says in verse 6, "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people." And then we read of his recounting even of his youth and his remembering the way in which the communion that he had with his father, even from his youngest years and his childhood, from the womb, "You made me trust at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God." And on that basis he says, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near and there is no one to help." He describes all of his enemies in terms of bulls, the bulls that have surrounded him. He feels himself to be near to death. "All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. And you lay me in the dust of death." Such agony, such suffering, such abandonment by the Father, who had been his God and with whom he held constant communion and fellowship. And we can say this even of David as a human king of Israel, that he was a man who communed closely with his heavenly Father. But how much more can we say of the greater Son of David, of the one who was born of the lineage of David and who is the Son of God, that Jesus, who was in constant fellowship with his Father, should feel himself in his suffering and his agony on the cross, to have God not hear him, to have his Father so far away. Isn't it true that for you who are following Jesus, it is not always the case that God's presence is felt to be near? And in what agony, in what suffering have you been called to walk? There's not one of us who follows Christ is not also called to carry his or her cross and to sense at times, even in the midst of trouble, that God seems so distant. And even in those times when we might feel that we have suffered some horrible blow, something has happened, and we turn to God and we say, "Lord, help me." And instead of the help, another blow comes. And you say, "Well, where is God?" And here, in this deep, dark place, faith continues to hold to the faithfulness of God, even in the midst of the darkness. And this is what the psalmist describes of the one who is our King, that he suffered death, and he did so as the one who is the representative of Israel. And he entrusted his soul, even in death, to the one who was and is his heavenly Father. It was by this means that he won our salvation, his death on the cross. The writer of Hebrews says, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard. He was heard because of his reverence. And although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And remember, always remember, that the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, he is the incarnate Son of God. And that human nature is what suffered and died. And it was that human nature that had to learn what it was to submit to the blackness of abandonment. And in that dark moment, he won our redemption. Being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And the writer, the Apostle Paul, writes to the Galatians, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we, you and I, might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. And so it is that suffering, this surprising turn, this way that victory is won through defeat, that victory is won through the death of the Lord Jesus, who is the King, who is the suffering servant, who bears the sins of his people, bears their curse, and God raises him from the dead because he was without sin. And his offering was accepted by the Father. It is because of that that we are now belonging to Christ Jesus. And so that is the third picture. The third picture is Psalm 22, the agony of the cross. I can't get into the rest of the psalm, but you know that Psalm 22 describes the world and the worship of him in his resurrected glory. You and I have the joy of participating in that. That's why we're here today. Fourth picture, Psalm 23, the shepherd and his sheep. The king meditates on the fact that God was with him. David, originally, the Lord Jesus, who fulfills this perfectly, meditates on the Lord's care and provision for him along the path, the right path, that he was traveling. Even in the darkness of death, and even though he must traverse that path, he will do it for his name's sake. There's no need to fear, for God is with him. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Now think of this as the words of Jesus. First, David first, then the Lord Jesus. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. What has he just done? He's just walked through that valley of the shadow of death. And why are those words of such a comfort to you and to me? Why are they so meaningful to you and to me? Because we also walk following our King through the valley of the shadow of death. But we know that he is with us. His rod, used to beat back animals who would attack the sheep. He is the protector of his flock. His staff, they comfort the staff. What is the staff used for? You always see it, a picture of it with a hook, right? The idea is to keep the sheep near. And the picture in Psalm 23 is as of the sheep, oh, so near to their shepherd. the communion that Christ has with his people. And in this psalm as well, we have the promise not only of the Lord's commitment and steadfast love, and this is a great comfort to us, but we have set before us a banquet table, a table of which we will partake in not a short time. This table is set for us, and it is made up of all of the blessings that Christ gives to you as his children. He gives, first of all, himself to you, and he gives you every blessing in the heavenly places. Read Ephesians chapter 1. He pours his Spirit into you, and you are his, and he keeps you near. And Psalm 23 ends with mention, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, with that verse in mind, go to the fifth picture. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and those who dwell therein. He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. What is the inheritance of the saints in glory? The book of Revelation tells us that that inheritance that belongs to you is the earth rid of all that is evil, all that is curse related. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all who dwell in it. All of the world, apart from sin, apart from death, this house, this earth is the Lord's temple. It is the Lord's house. It was established by him. But who can enter this house? Who can ascend the holy hill? Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy presence, in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. And then we're told who it is that is able to ascend to this temple, to this house, to this mountain. Lift up your heads, O gates. Be lifted up, O ancient doors. The King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your gates, your heads, O gates, lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And in this, the 24th Psalm, picture in your mind a great king filled with splendor and majesty. One whose face is like the sun shining in its fullness. Picture in your mind one whose holiness gives him the right to enter. And then picture in your mind a great throng following after him. The throng of the redeemed. The throng of all of those who have placed their trust in him. Those who have come to the king and kissed him. Those who have bowed to him and given him homage and known him to be the King of kings and the Lord of lords. It is truly a wondrous sight. Christ ascends to his throne, the throne of David. And in his second coming, he, having destroyed death, He will hand over the kingdom to the Father, we're told in 1 Corinthians. But always remember this. This is such a wonderful thing. When we observe the Lord's table, who is the host? It is this one who is the King of Glory. It is this one who has passed through the valley of the shadow of death before you. And it is this one who has won glory. And it is this one in whom we have, as the Apostle Paul says, has the great privilege of being fellow heirs with him of glory. And what is the suffering that we're called to endure for this little while? Is it not small compared to the greatness of the kingdom and of this house and of this world and all that is in it? It belongs ultimately to the King of Glory, but to all who are his. And are you his this morning? When we gather around this table, you come near to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is present with you. And you draw near to him as his flock. And we read this wonderful, and with this I will close, this wonderful description of him and this army that follows behind him in the book of Revelation, chapter 19. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges, and he makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord of Hosts. He is the King of Glory. Who are those armies of heaven? It is you. It is you. Arrayed in fine linen, white and pure. For the blood of Jesus Christ being red has this might, that it dyes red souls to white. We come to the table today. Won't you come to this one who has gone on this path, the pathway of the King, from initial engagement in battle to the path of suffering and death, to the joining of shepherd and flock, to glory in a new heavens and a new earth. Let us follow our King. Let us follow him even through the path of suffering into heavenly glory. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, how we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who came from highest heaven and left the glory that was his before, and became incarnate and joined himself to our nature, so that we, who are lost and undone and unable to save ourselves, that we might be clothed in robes of linen, and that we might belong to him for all eternity. May you, O God, enable us to follow him, to follow in the pathway and the pilgrimage of the life to which you have led us. We ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Beloved, now having heard the word of God preached, let's stand together in response and sing hymn 609, Why Should Cross and Trial Grieve? Now, beloved, if you'll remain standing, we will confess together our shared faith using the words of the Nicene Creed. You'll find them in the hymnal on page 846. Now, church, what do you believe? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated. Now we come to our time of prayer of intercession. So I would ask that you would join together with me as we lift up our prayers before the Lord. Let's pray. O Lord God, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, God, heaven is your throne, and earth is your footstool. This world, this universe, exists only by your will. Our very being, O God, is dependent upon you each and every moment. Lord, you are so high. You are so far above us. You are exalted. And before you, we are nothing more than dust. We are nothing more than a vapor that passes away. And yet, Lord, in your glory and in your majesty, you are not aloof toward us. You, the eternal and all-powerful God, are a God who is near to the brokenhearted. You are a God who saves those who are crushed in spirit. You are not too exalted as to then to condescend to speak to us. Oh Lord, you have indeed spoken to us. We praise you for the fact that you've spoken to us by your Son, the one who radiates your glory. We thank you, Lord, that he came not to call the righteous, not to call the exalted, but sinners, the lowly. Lord, we thank you that he humbled himself, that he, the eternal God, became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Lord, we praise you that while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. Oh Lord, we praise you that through him and through him alone, we have access to you by one Spirit. We know that this is all of grace. This is your work, oh Lord. We only love you because you first loved us. We are your people because your Son has bought us with his blood. We live in Christ because your Spirit lives in us. Oh Lord, we praise you for what you have given us in Christ. Lord, we praise you for your great sovereign hand, for the way you providentially uphold and are over all the workings and dealings of this world, even over the events of this world. Over the rising and falling of nations, you, O Lord, are above it all. God, we do lift up to you in light of that. We continue to lift up the nation of Venezuela and the great suffering and loss of life that they have incurred as a result of these great earthquakes that they've experienced. Lord, please bring comfort to those who are mourning the many, many lives that have been lost. We ask that you please continue to bless and strengthen those relief efforts, those who have come to Venezuela to help, to give aid, Lord. Please be with those individuals. Keep them safe. Strengthen them for this service. We pray that you would be glorified through that work, even the work of your church, those from the Church of Christ who have come to serve those who are mourning, who are suffering, who are in the midst of that chaos there in Venezuela. Please, Lord, we pray that you'd also be, as you bless the work of relief and mercy ministries, please also be blessing that work of the ministry of the word through missionaries throughout this world. We thank you, Lord, for the faithful service of many faithful missionaries, and we do lift up even short-term missions. We think of our own denominations, many short-term missions works that have been going on in the last few months. We think of the team that is going down to Colombia, Lord. We do pray that you would be blessing their efforts to both lead Vacation Bible School and also to engage in door-to-door evangelism there. Please, Lord, bless and strengthen the Presbyterian Church of the Reformation of Colombia through the efforts of this team. We pray your blessing on the leader of that short-term missions team, Reverend Juwon Kim. We thank you for his faithful service as Associate Pastor of Christ the King Presbyterian Church in Naples. And also in this capacity of leading this group, please keep him as well as the entire group safe in their travels for this work. Please empower them for this service, Lord. Please be by your Spirit at work through their proclamation of the word, their sharing of the word of God with those in Colombia. We do pray that you would use them, God, to add to the number of those who are being saved. Father, we thank you for the many faithful churches here in our region. We think of West Springfield Covenant Community Church. We do pray for your blessing on that congregation. We thank you for Reverend Rodney Collins and his service both here in preaching the word for us and the blessing that it is to us, but also his regular service as associate pastor in that congregation. Oh, Lord, please uphold your servant as he seeks to be a faithful under-shepherd of Christ to the saints there in West Springfield. We ask that you would be growing them in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you would be adding to their number, that you would bring the lost among them, and that they would hear the gospel preached from the pulpit there at West Springfield Covenant Community Church. We pray your hand of blessing upon that congregation. We pray also for the churches of our own denomination in this region. We think particularly of IPB Melrose in Melrose, Massachusetts, that Brazilian-speaking Presbyterian church. We thank you for their ministry there to a number of Brazilian-speaking individuals there in Massachusetts. We do thank you for providing them a pastor in Reverend Renato Menegaro. We thank you, Lord, for his willingness to come here from Brazil and minister in that congregation. We do pray, Lord, that you would bless that church there. We thank you for the unity that we have with them, that even as we speak different languages, even on Sunday mornings in our worship services, we have unity. We have communion with one another in Christ. And so we praise you and we glorify you for your blessing on that congregation. We rejoice with them. Oh, Lord, we thank you and we praise you and ask your blessing on our own congregation as well. Lord, please continue your providential hand of blessing on this congregation as it has been for so many years. We thank you for the way that you have kept this congregation safe and steady through many ups and downs in many decades, Lord. We ask that your hand of blessing would continue to be on this church, to bless the ministry of the word as it goes forth from this pulpit, as it goes forth in Sunday school, in Bible studies, Lord, that the saints would be built up here, that the catechesis of our covenant children would be used by your Holy Spirit to sprout up into a lively and strong, powerful, saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Please, Lord, even as you are at work among us for discipleship and catechesis and our growth in grace, please also be at work among us as a light in evangelism to our community, to the Monadnock region, particularly to our town of Peterborough, Lord. Please make us a light to a lost world here. God, we do thank you also for the officers whom you have given to us. Please strengthen our ruling elders. We thank you for their years of faithful service, for the consistent way in which they seek to guide and lead this church under the rule of our King Jesus. We ask that you would empower them, Lord, strengthen these men to be examples, examples to the flock in godliness, in love for Christ. We ask that you would also raise up men in our congregation who may serve in that office of deacon. We pray zealously, Lord, that you would provide us with deacons to serve us in those earthly needs, that mercy ministry that you have set them aside for, that you have called them to. Please raise those men up among us. Oh God, we do pray for the marriages of our congregation. We do thank you for them. We thank you for the blessing, the gift that marriage is, that love between husband and wife, and the beautiful picture of the gospel that it is to us. Please protect and guard the marriages of our congregation. Keep them safe from all the wiles of the devil. We do pray, Lord, that you would strengthen the bond between husbands and wives in our congregation, that you would bless them, that you would make them a picture of that gospel love of Christ, and that you'd also use them to be workers for your kingdom, that in their coming together as one, that they would be drawn closer together as they're drawn closer to you, our Lord. Father, we do pray that you would be at work also among the singles in our congregation, single adults. We thank you for them. We thank you for the opportunities that their status of being single brings to them. We ask that you would use them powerfully in this time, that as they're free from other cares, responsibilities, that they would be free to be a force for your kingdom. We do pray that you also would, indeed, if it is your will, bring godly spouses into their lives. We do pray that they would use this time as an opportunity to grow in godliness. Father, we thank you for our occupations, our worldly occupations we have. We thank you for those callings which you have called us to. Thank you for the means that they are of providing for our families. Please give us faithfulness in these callings. Please give us a desire and a vision for serving Christ in our vocations, not merely serving men. We do pray that you would provide those without work, those without a vocation currently, with good work that would provide for them. Oh Lord, we pray for your traveling mercies on those who are away from us now. We do pray that you'd protect them, keep them safe, return them to us safely. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to engage in travel and vacation during this summer season. We pray that you would protect us in this time. Please be with those who are ill, those who are sick, those who may not be with us because of their illness. Oh Lord, please be merciful to them. Please bring healing, recovery to them, that we might see them soon. We pray for your strength, that the work of your Holy Spirit would be powerfully known in the hearts of those who may be suffering from lifelong illness, incurable illness, Lord. Please build those individuals up in the inner man. Strengthen them in their spirit, even as their body suffers the effects of illness and of this fallen age in which we live. We ask for your grace on them. Lord, we do continue to lift up Herb Snyder before you. Please, Lord, we ask that this treatment that he will be undergoing for his lung cancer will be effective. Please bless those doctors with wisdom. Give them clear sight of what needs to occur in his treatment. We do pray that it will be effective at eradicating the cancer from his body, Lord. We do pray that through this time that both he and his wife Rhonda would be reached with the gospel. We pray for the entire Zwollen family in that regard, that they would be a light to them. And God, we also continue to pray for Jerry Belcher, who suffered a stroke recently. We do pray that you would continue to aid her in her recovery, Lord. Please bring those faculties of speech, bring just clarity to her mind, Lord. We ask that you would please return her to her home to be with her husband. We thank you for her long, long witness to Christ. We do pray that you would give, in her waning years, that you would give her a good health, Lord. Father in heaven, we offer these prayers to you. You, our glorious Lord God, in the name of your Son, Jesus. We give you these prayers in the name of the one who is at your right hand, the one who taught us to pray, the one who ever lives to make intercession for us, the one who loved us, the one who freed us from our sins by his blood, the one who has made us a kingdom and priests to you, O God, his eternal Father. Lord, to you be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, church, let's give our offerings to the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you are so good to us. You have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We thank you, Lord, also for the earthly blessings with which you've blessed us. We thank you and praise you for the opportunity even to give back to you from that which you have blessed us. Lord, your providence toward us, your protection, your care for us is so good, and we thank you for the opportunity to show our love and thankfulness toward you in this manner. We ask that we'd use these gifts for the building up of your church, for the proclamation of the gospel, for the reaching of the lost. We do pray, Lord, that you would use these funds for the building, the establishment, the strengthening and growth of your church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, beloved, as we come to the Lord's Supper,
I invite you to listen, hear these words of institution from the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, and verse 10. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father." Food is essential for life. This is true physically, certainly, but it is no less true for our soul. John Calvin said once, "Jesus Christ is the only food by which our souls are nourished." And that is absolutely true. That is precisely why we're here at the Lord's table. The reason is that we need nourishment in the inner man from our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord instituted this sacrament as a sign and seal of our feeding on Christ. See, Christ is truly present in this supper, though not in a bodily manner, but by his Spirit and through faith. Christ is present. See, through this sacrament, the Spirit communicates to us Christ and all his benefits, strengthening us, strengthening our union and communion with our risen and ascended Lord. See, through our worthy participation in this meal, we receive a deeper assurance of God's love for us. We have a confirmation of his grace within us and our security in him. We have a meal that is a renewal of his covenant with us as his covenant people. And foundationally, most importantly, we have a greater sense of our communion with Christ. So this meal is a blessing to us. This meal has so many benefits to us in our spirit. This sacrament is a means of grace to us. It's a means of refreshment to our souls, like an oasis in the desert. And so, church, as a minister of Christ, I invite all who are right with God and with his church to come to the Lord's table. Now, what do I mean by that? To be right with God and with his those who have received Christ, those who are resting upon him alone for their salvation, trusting in Jesus, not trusting in self. I mean those who are baptized, communicant members in the gospel preaching church, those who have been joined to Christ's body, that is the church. And finally, I mean those who live penitent and seek to walk in God's way for the Lord. With that invitation also comes a warning. Heed this warning that if you have not received Christ and are not resting on him alone for salvation, likewise, if you have not been baptized, if you are not a communicant member of good standing in a faithful church, and if you are not living penitently, you're not seeking to walk in godliness before the Lord, I warn you, not to take the bread and cup of this meal. God's word says that those who partake in an unworthy manner eat and drink judgment on themselves. This isn't meant to scare you away from this meal. This isn't meant to communicate to you that this is a meal for perfect people. No. Quite the opposite, in fact. It is for those who know that they are sinners. The point of this warning, the point of this exhortation, is that the benefits of this sacrament must be received by faith. That is key. If you aren't united to Christ by faith, then you do not have a claim to the benefits of this sacrament. That's the bottom line. If you are united to Christ, if you are right with God and with His church, as I have outlined, then Christ and all His benefits are yours. And I invite you to come to the table and to feed on our Lord by faith. And so, beloved, let's pray. Father, we do thank you. Once again, you are so good to us. Oh Lord, you are a glorious Lord. That in the fullness of time you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, to accomplish our redemption. Lord, we thank you for your great power, for your great mercy toward us in that work, in giving us a mediator in the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you for his pure and perfect work on our behalf, that we may be righteous before you by grace. Lord, we confess we are not worthy of this blessing of salvation. Who are we to receive such a great salvation? We thank you for that. Lord, we thank you also for this sacramental meal, for the bread and for the wine. We do ask that you would use it for that purpose of our growth in grace, that you would use it as a means of grace to us. Please, Lord, we pray, give us that faith which may receive those promises of the gospel that are pictured to us, that are signified and seen to us in this sacrament. We pray, Lord, that this meal would be to us a means of grace, that it would be effectual for our building up in Christ, for shaping us more into His image, and unto your glory. We pray all these things. Before we partake, let's spend a moment of time in silent prayer and self-examination. Beloved, our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to his disciples, as I minister in his name, and he said, our Lord said, this is my body, this is my Lord. In the same manner, our Savior also took the cup, having given thanks, as it's been done, and gave it to us, the disciples, minister of his name. Jesus said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. This is all for the righteous. Let's pray. Oh Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Praise you, Lord, for all your works, particularly the works of redemption. Thank you, Lord, for the sacrament, for the picture that it is to us, the sign and seal of our redemption in Christ. But Lord, please, we pray that you be at work in our hearts by your Spirit. Grant us that faith to receive those promises of Christ. Grant us faith that we might receive him and all of his benefits, that this sacrament might be indeed a means of grace, building us up through faith unto salvation. We thank you and praise you for it once again in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Now, church, we come to our final hymn. So will you stand together with me, and we'll sing hymn 87, The Lord's My Shepherd, I'll Not Want. Please stand. Pastures green.
staff me comfort still. My table thou hast furnished in presence of my foes. My head thou dost with oil anoint, and my shall surely follow me, and in God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be.
Church, look up and receive the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. You may be seated. Well, there aren't too many announcements. You can see in the bulletin, the upcoming events that we have. We want to